Thank you, Mr. Felsinari, and good Sabbath to everybody. I'd like to welcome our guests also, and also those of you who are joining us on the Internet. Hope that the Sabbath is as beautiful where you are as it is here. It is a gorgeous, gorgeous day. And also some specific individuals, can't remember everybody, of course, Mark and Marlene. And if I understand correctly, last weekend we heard some very, very good news about Marlene being able to start therapy and being able to actually have a goal to be able to get stronger and to be able to stand, something that she's been looking at for a long, long time. So if that is, that's so, the rumor, from what I understand, came from several sources, very good. It's very encouraging to see God answering prayers and actually having a goal looking forward to progress. Today is Saturday. We all know that. It's the Sabbath, December 28th, 2013, the last weekend of the year. I did not know how Mitch was going to start his split sermon, but believe me, it's not the same. He just decided to use the same similar sentence to begin with. At this time of year, though, many companies and many individuals are taking time to look at this past year to see what took place and what happened, and then also to look into the future, to this coming year. And they begin to ask different types of questions like, What did we do? How did we accomplish the different things that we were trying to accomplish? What can we do to improve on those different things? And what would I or what would we like to accomplish in this coming year? As they or we set goals and make plans each year as we do this, we look ahead with a type of a vision that we have in our minds and with a purpose behind them to get things accomplished. And the mindset that includes a mission. Each one of us would have a mission, even if it's not like what the church has, but we all have our own little missions and visions that we like to work towards. Over the past few months, we have heard several messages that focused us on the vision of the church and our part in it. Victor Kubik began his first message with the UCG Fundamentals of Belief. I'll go through that quickly. We believe in one God, the Father, eternally existing, who is a spirit, a personal being of supreme intelligence, knowledge, love, justice, power, and authority. He, through Jesus Christ, is the creator of the heavens and of the earth and of all that is in them. He is the source of life and the one for whom human life exists. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is the Word and who has eternally existed. We believe that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the divine Son of the living God, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of human flesh of the Virgin Mary. We believe that it is by him that God created all things, and that without him was not anything made that was made. We believe in the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God in and of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the power of God and the Spirit of life eternal. There are three aspects to this particular article of belief: God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. The last item of this has to do with the power of God, and that is, of course, his Holy Spirit. Most people, if you talk to them in the world, including those in other churches of the world, most people do not understand what the Holy Spirit is, how it works. Because of this, they don't understand how the power of God can transform our lives. More importantly, most don't know how to use this particular gift from God. Today, let's take a closer look at this, the Spirit of God, in a brief overview, a thumbnail sketch, if you will, and focus on the importance of using the Spirit of God as we focus on our future and as God has intended us to. For those of you who are taking notes and would like a title, we'll just title this The Spirit of God. If you would, let's begin by turning to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. In the sermon Victor Kubik gave after the feast, he spoke of the vision and the mission of the church, and he spoke of a strategic plan, Ephesians 4, chapter 16. The mission of the Church of God is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God in all of the world, make disciples of all the nations, and caring for those disciples. Ephesians 4, verse 16. A church led by God's Holy Spirit, joined and knit together by what every member supplies, with all doing their share and growing in love to fulfill God's great purpose for humanity, to bring many children to glory. And the mission statement, we believe that our Father has given us the opportunity to build a relationship with Him, with Jesus Christ, and with one another, and with all of mankind. We believe the immutable Word of God shows us how to build these loving relationships and how to be more like Jesus Christ. Therefore, we will strive to live by every word of God, led by His Holy Spirit, in humility, enabling these relationships to grow and to flourish. Question, what is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the very imprint and the power of the Godhead, of God, not actually God, that is one of the God beings. The Holy Spirit is the power and an aid that we can have in our lives to guide us, to empower us, and to direct us, to lead us. But we need to know more than just that. The Bible has a lot to say about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the power of God. A comment that Mr. Miller made about a month ago was that there has been so much written and archived that all of us could spend every hour reading all of the things that have been written about all the different subjects. And I might add, probably even get online and watch some of the sermons and the sermonettes and the different videos as well. And we could do this for years and never exhaust all that has been written. It reminded me of, and the writing of books, there shall be no end. But in this case, it's the writing of God's Word and speaking to us of His truths. So much of what we are going to cover is in our literature. Second question, what is so important about us having the Holy Spirit of God in us? What is so important about that? God's Word shows us several important benefits and blessings that we receive if we have God's Holy Spirit. And they include, one, understanding God's truth. Jesus called the Holy Spirit in John 14, verse 7, the Spirit of truth, and added in verse 26 that it would teach us all things. The second point is being identified as Christians in Romans chapter 8. We are told that having the Holy Spirit in us identifies us as children of God. And that's Romans 8, verses 14 through 16. And third, the promise of eternal life. And we find that in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. And it reads, if the Spirit of Him who raises Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through the Spirit that dwells in you. These are just a few of the blessings that we receive from the gifts of God's Holy Spirit. One being understanding God's truth. Another one being identified as children of God, as Christians. And third, the promise of eternal life. Another question, how can we receive the Holy Spirit? Most of us know these questions, but it's good for us to be reminded once in a while. On the day of Pentecost, we all know that Jesus' disciples received the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, we read about it. And here in Acts 2, verses 38 and 39, Peter explained how others could receive also God's Holy Spirit. Now read Acts 2, verses 38 and 39. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, meaning us, as many as the Lord our God will call. So these promises were not just back then, as Peter was saying, but it comes all the way down the line to us as well. We must repent and be baptized. Then we can receive this gift of God, the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit leads us. Another one of the points in Romans chapter 8, you can find this as well. When we say someone is led by the Holy Spirit, we need to make sure that we understand what is being said. In Romans 8, 1 through 28, Paul shows how the Holy Spirit works in our lives as Christians. In verse 14, Paul states, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." Here we see that a Christian is defined as one who is led by the Spirit of God. We find this same thought in verse 9. Here Paul states that if we don't have the Spirit dwelling within us, the Spirit of God dwelling within us, then we do not belong to God. It's pretty serious. Think about that. We have to have God's Holy Spirit dwelling within us in order to belong to God, to be a part of His family, one of His children. However, it isn't enough to simply be led by the Spirit. We must allow God, through His Spirit, to rule over us and over our lives and to be submissive. The Holy Spirit must be allowed to become the energizing force in our lives to produce the qualities of a true Christian. We need to ask ourselves if we are truly being led by God's Spirit and if we are allowing it to serve as the guiding force in our lives. I cannot answer that question for you, and you cannot answer it for me. We each have to ask that deliberately of ourselves. Am I allowing God to lead me with His Holy Spirit? Is God's Holy Spirit energizing my life? It is important for us to understand the Holy Spirit. To grasp how God's Spirit works in our lives, we must understand what God's Spirit is and what God's Spirit is not. The Holy Spirit is not an individual personage, a being, along with God the Father and along with Jesus Christ, forming a so-called Holy Trinity. There is simply no biblical evidence for the Holy Spirit to be thought of as a separate being or separate part apart from the Father and the Son. It just isn't there. And yet so much of the world does look at that. A small aside, my brother being actually several relatives are ministers in other religions. And this is one subject that is, for whatever reason, it just grabs their mind and they're blinded by the fact that there is no evidence in the Bible of the Holy Spirit being an individual being. So we've had some interesting but short discussions. The Holy Spirit is described as the power of God at work in our lives. This divine power of God emanates from the Father, and it allows us to be led by the Spirit. We see that again in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. What does God's Holy Spirit do for us, for you and for me as Christians? This question affects the very core of our religious beliefs. What does God's Holy Spirit do for us? Because without the power of God's Spirit in our lives, we would have no relationship with God the Father or with His Son, Jesus Christ. We couldn't have a proper relationship without that gift from God. It is because this Spirit is dwelling within us that we are the children of God. Again, it is important that we understand what it means to be led by the Spirit. God's Spirit does not drive us. It does not drag us. It does not push us. It does not make us move around in different ways. It leads us. It will not prevent us from sinning. If you make that choice, that's the choice you made. The Holy Spirit will not stop us from doing that. Nor will it force us to do what is right. It leads us, and we must be willing to follow. That's a commitment that we need to make and stand strong with. When God's Spirit will be at work within us, let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. Then God's Spirit will be at work with us when we allow Him to lead us through His Spirit. Exactly how does God's Spirit lead us? First, the Holy Spirit keeps our minds in contact with God's mind. And secondly, God's Spirit works within our minds. The Apostle Paul described this in this way in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he gave us. By keeping God's law and ways in our mind and in our life and in our walk, we are led by God's gift of his Holy Spirit. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Holy Spirit provides a deeper understanding of God's word and his will for all of mankind. But since we're looking at our relationship with him and with Christ, the Holy Spirit provides an understanding of God's word and his will for us. And that's very critical as we walk each day according to God's will. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 9 through 11. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Without God's Spirit, we cannot understand God's word or his will or his ways. Verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Romans chapter 12. Our life as a Christian is to be a life of overcoming, and God's Spirit helps us to overcome. We cannot overcome our human nature on our own. We cannot overcome our sinful ways on our own or our carnal thoughts on our own without God's help. We need to have God's Holy Spirit to help us overcome. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, starting in verse 2. Do not conform yourselves to the standards of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. Then you will be able to know the will of God, what is good and is pleasing to him and is perfect. We don't know how to pray without God's help and guidance provided by his Spirit. Romans 8, verse 26 and 27 reads, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Just to pause on that, there are times when we could be aching for somebody else or for ourselves, and we don't even know what to ask God for, how to form the words and how to put in the thoughts. We don't even have the thoughts. There's just something that's grasping us and it's really gnawing at us. But it's God's Holy Spirit that can take that very essence of trouble that we're running into, and we just reach out to God and say, help us, and the Holy Spirit will take that message and take it to God the Father on our behalf. And he searches the hearts, searching the hearts, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So this is all part of God's plan. The Holy Spirit convicts our consciences and helps us to see our sin as it really is. God's Spirit in us, working with our conscience, helps us to recognize and to avoid sin. The guilt we feel is real because we recognize our sin with the help of God's Holy Spirit. If we do something and we're bothered and we feel guilty for it, that's because God's Holy Spirit is working in us. Hebrews 9, verse 14 reads, it tells us that Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Hebrews 9, verse 14, cleanses our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Its meaning is that we have forgiveness from God, and through repentance, we no longer need to feel guilty for our sins, for the things that we've done. God's Holy Spirit helps us change. We know about the fruits of God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us produce godly fruits in our lives. We know that from Galatians 22, verse 23. has a list of the spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, which should be evident in our lives as we apply them in our lives and the way we live and the way we walk and talk, and given as a gift by God's, by God and through His Holy Spirit. And they are, as we know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Holy Spirit conforms and encourages us. In John 14, verse 16, Jesus Christ promised to send another comforter. This came to my mind when we had this last Bible study about being encouraged, that the encouragement that we receive does come from God and is part of our responsibility and our way of life, and because we want to be encouraging to others as well. John 14, verse 16, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper who will stay with you forever. It is a promise from Christ, and He keeps His promises. True comfort comes from God by the Spirit of God dwelling in us. We do not need to worry about our future or what may happen to us. God's Spirit gives us the assurance that whatever happens will be for the good, all according to God's plan. To them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Let's look at the book of Ephesians, if you will. Turn to the book of Ephesians. The Holy Spirit guides us to make us wise and to make righteous decisions. Ephesians chapter 2. When we are Christians, when we as Christians fail to listen, fail to follow God's leading us, we can make choices that appeal to our carnal, fleshly desires, appeal to our human nature. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 7. In the past, you were spiritually dead because of your disobedience and sins. At that time, you followed the world's evil way. You obeyed the ruler of the spiritual powers in space, the spirit who now controls the people who disobey God. Actually, all of us were like them and lived according to our natural desires, doing whatever suits the wishes of our own bodies and minds in our own natural condition. We, like everyone else, were designed to suffer God's anger. But God's mercy is so abundant that His love for us is so great that while we were spiritually dead in our disobedience, He brought us to life with Christ. It is by God's grace that we have been saved through faith. It is not the result of your own efforts, but God's gift, so that no one can boast about it. 2 Timothy chapter 1. There is a saying that if we don't use something, we often can lose it. Use it or lose it. In 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul urges Timothy and us by extension to 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 and 7. Stir up, or to rekindle, the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. How do we do that? Have you ever wondered, how do we do that? How do we stir up the Spirit of God in us? In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, the Apostle Paul also admonished the church members at that time, again, to all of us by extension, do not quench the Spirit. So we have two things that we are told. Stir up the Spirit and don't quench the Spirit. The opposite of quenching the Spirit is to use it. It strengthens, to strengthen and stir up the Holy Spirit in us. There are several tools that we can use. I'm just going to mention three of them real quick. The several tools are, first, prayer. We all know that. The second one is fasting, a very important part of our life. And the third item is we must act to be found so doing. To be doing it, doing is to be using the gift from God, the gift of His Holy Spirit. Paul likened God's Spirit to an amber in a dying fire. He encouraged Timothy and us to stir up the living coal, to fan it to flames, to use the Spirit of God. Paul knew we must guard against neglecting the gift of God's Spirit, of letting the fire grow cold and to go out. In Ephesians 6, verse 18, Paul writes about the first tool, that being prayer. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the saints. By extension, this is not just praying about us, but praying for all of God's children, wherever they are. Our ability to remain spiritually strong depends on the relationship that we have with God and with Christ, how much we rely on God, our line of communication for that help is, as we know, through prayer. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you want to turn there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul and the others prayed not only for their own needs, but also for God to strengthen others who were being converted through their work. So here's another aspect to the praying too. As we go out into the world and God's people preach the gospel and part of the vision of the church and the mission of preaching the gospel and then preparing his people, praying for those individuals who God is calling in other parts of the world, not just those who we know. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 11 and 12. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He also encouraged them to make it their practice to pray not only for themselves, but for him and all the laborers in the faith. This goes a little bit further than praying for ourselves and praying for the brethren and praying for those who are being called, but praying for those who are doing the work as well. Just as we are encouraged today to do the same thing he was encouraging them to do back then, praying for all those who labor in the faith. He especially wanted them to pray for the success of his work of spreading the gospel and the services to the church of God. A key to keeping the working of God's Spirit active and stirring up in our lives is keeping our minds focused on the big picture of what God is doing with his work and with us. When we dwell exclusively or most of the time on ourselves, on our needs, on our personal problems, we become more vulnerable to Satan's negative ways. We all pray for many different things, for the work, for each other, for our personal needs. We are to be instant prayer also. Prayer is a main key element to our relationship with God, both the Father and Jesus Christ. We really can't say that too much because it's very easy for us to be sidetracked and for our mind to be taken off focus. Pray for ourselves to be strengthened by the power of God to draw closer and properly use the gifts of God, asking God to stir up his Spirit in us as individuals and as his people. And we should ask boldly, go before the throne boldly and ask for God to do this, especially as we see things coming in the world. Our future does depend on it. The second one for each of us, and the third is for each of us, and the third one, of course, was for the work, that is praying for those things. A second tool is to be used to stir up the Spirit is to fast, showing that we admit that without God's help, we cannot make it on our own, either physically or spiritually. We need food. Physically, we need physical food and drink, and spiritually, we need spiritual food and drink, and we need God's Holy Spirit to be part of that diet. King David wrote in Psalm 35, verse 13, that he humbled himself with fasting. Fasting is abstaining from food and drink for a brief period, as it mean as a means of getting our minds back on track, back on the reality of God and our reliance on Him, and that we are not self-sufficient. Fasting helps us realize how fragile we are and how much we depend on things beyond ourselves, things that we often take for granted, such as food and drink. The Bible records that great men of faith fasted, such as Moses and Elijah and Daniel, Paul. Jesus Christ himself fasted, drawing closer to God. It is important to keep our confidence in God alive and active. Sometimes we need to combine fasting with our prayers to stir up our zeal and renew our dedication and our commitment to God and his work. Fasting is itself a very large subject, and there's a lot of reasons why we would want to fast, especially in wanting to stir God's Spirit up within us. There's a lot of things that cause us to be pulled away. There is a third tool, one that we don't often consider as being needed, and we don't often talk about it in this way. And that tool is one word, doing. One word, doing. It is so easy for us to be sidetracked, to be caught up in self-tracks and different types of things, to become engulfed in entertainment of all types, going to the movies, renting movies, watching things on TV, playing games on the computer. It's amazing the kind of entertainment that's out there that for the majority of us, when we were little, we didn't even think about. To waste our time and our energy, to misconsider and the importance and the urgency of staying close to God, all these things will pull our focus off of that, off the urgency of staying close to God and stirring up the power within us of God's Holy Spirit. It is too easy for us to be pulled off till a better, till some other time, till a better time, a more convenient time. We will reason when we want to do something. Oh, yeah, I can go ahead and pray in a little while, but I'm going to go cut the grass first. And while we're cutting the grass, we talk to the neighbor. Next thing you know, it's time for dinner. There's so many things that begin to pull us off, and we don't even pay attention to it. Just we look for a better time, what's more convenient for us. It's a question. If it is so important, even urgent for us, whether it is praying or fasting or anything related to our following God and our relationship with Him, having the proper relationship with the Father and with Christ, to stir up the Spirit within us, if it is so important and so urgent, if we don't have the time to do it now, when will we have the time to do it later? There is a warning about this shown in the Bible. It's in the story, and we're going to look at it, just remind us. The story of the 10 unwise virgins. Remember the consequences that they suffered for not doing? That's an important tool. December 28th, 2013, the last weekend of the final Sabbath of this year. Many will be taking the time this past week and this coming weeks, looking at the past year and into the coming year, asking, how did we do what we did? Did we accomplish what we wanted to? How can we improve on what we were doing? What would it be like to accomplish? What should we do to accomplish what we want to accomplish this coming year? What's important to us? As we look at the end of this year, 2013, and we look forward into 2014, we should be sobered into the reality of our future is connected to our relationship with God. Not just our future here physically, but our future spiritually as well. It is paramount, number one, without the help of God's gift of His Holy Spirit, His power, and our correct use of the gift of God, our future hangs in the balance, and we could be just sitting on the edge. In James chapter 4, verse 8, we are instructed to draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Through constant prayer and occasional fasting, we can do this. We can make our practice to stir up and rekindle the Holy Spirit of God, that gift within us, so we can be glowing examples to each other and to the world and how we should walk as children of God, as his children. And when Christ returns, that he can say, well done, enter eternal life.